This message entitled, Would You Believe Times 3 was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on February 9th, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 5, 1-11.
And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, that once again you have brought forth your truth here. And I pray, dear God, that as we deal with this particular scripture, but also the two others coming up after this one in chapter 5, Lord, that it will be your Holy Spirit that will truly plant this down deep in our hearts and help us, dear God, to get into a true understanding and come into a place, dear God, of true surrender to who you are and what you came to give, what you came to do, and all the rest of it, dear God. Help us to see, Lord, you do have a plan for each and every one of us and for each and every one of us as we gather unto you, dear God, even today, right now, because it's all in your hand. Help us, dear God, to be devoted, to be given, to be surrendered and submitted, dear God, to you and your word. And as we gather here today, I do pray, dear God, that you'll open up a true understanding, dear God, of who Jesus really is. Not the Jesus that the people make up nowadays, the prosperity gospel Jesus and the Jesus that's just going to fix your problem and the Jesus that's just going to make life easy for you and all of these things that so many people think Jesus is all about. And it's not true. Your Bible is very clear, dear God. You came in order to give Jesus, the real Jesus, dear God, that we will indeed have a Lord and a Savior. Hallelujah. And as we recognize that and see that and know that, dear God, we will recognize the submission that needs to come from us, dear God, towards you, because you are the one that is over all. You are the one in control. So we just desire above all things today, dear God, to hear from your spirit on these things today, and let Jesus have all the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Glory to God. Mark Twain once went to a dinner party where the chief subject of conversation was talk about eternal life and future punishment. the great American humorist. You know, he's the one responsible for, you know, Huckleberry Finn and, you know, Tom Sawyer and all of those things and much, much more. The great American humorist sat in silence throughout the whole conversation. Finally, a woman asked him, "Why do you not say anything? I would like to hear your opinion." And Twain just replied rather gravely, said, "Madam, you must excuse me. I am silent of necessity, but I have friends in both places." Now, I think, you know, we look at that and we hear something like that, and instead of hearing, you know, "Well, that was a good answer," no, you need to hear kind of like the buzzer at the game show, you know, you know, "Wrong answer." That's not what people needed to hear about this. Now, he was being quiet about the whole thing, but she said, "We want to know your opinion." Probably what he should have said is, "No, you don't need my opinion. You need God's opinion." And God makes it quite clear what both heaven and hell are all about. You don't need my opinion. And to tell them I have friends in both places may be very true, but it's not the answer they need. They need to know what God is looking for in us as we have both prospects before us. And not only us, but people we know. Like here he is gathered with all these people and he doesn't tell them. He doesn't give them the truth about heaven or hell in either case. So I give that a big buzzer, you know, like, you know, wrong answer. An old priest, actually the story says a wise old priest, but I have a different opinion. An old priest, when asked about the punishment of the wicked in hell, replied, "I am inclined to believe in hell because it's in the scriptures." Oh, well, you know, good for you. "Well, but since I am also convinced of God's mercy, I am also inclined to believe that hell is empty." Wrong answer. That's not even scriptural. The fact is, the Bible even tells a whole story about a guy who ended up in hell. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? And the rich man, you know, ends up in hell and Lazarus is up in heaven. And he's trying to get Lazarus to come down and dip his finger in water and cool his tongue and all of this stuff that he tries to get him to do. You know, the fact is, it's not a matter of, you know, wondering or even saying that hell is empty. The Bible says there's both a heaven and a hell. And it's not up to God's mercy to keep people out of hell. It's a decision that people make. God's not sending people to hell. People make a decision whether they want God or they don't want God. You don't want Jesus, there's hell. You want Jesus, there's heaven, you know? I mean, this is what these people should be saying. I mean, especially somebody that claims to be a pastor of some sort, you know, ought to be saying, you know, don't say, I that's not God's mercy. God's mercy is not that nobody's in hell. God's mercy is that there's both a heaven and a hell. And you decide if you want to take Jesus seriously or not. You don't want to take Jesus seriously? Okay. Yeah, I think you understand what I'm saying here. These are wrong answers. And there are a lot of people today that are kind of grasping at these wrong answers. They kind of like it. They kind of like, "Oh, that sounds neat. That sounds good. You know, just grab a hold of this thing and, you know, and somehow we'll be okay." I think the fact is we need to take opportunity to make it very clear the reality of both. A lot of people today do not understand anything about the Bible or anything in God's heart or anything. They've got it all twisted around and they've got it. Now, I'm not saying everybody, but there are a lot of people that are just, you know, making it up as they go and twisting and turning the truth. And it's up to the true church. It's up to true Christians to say, "No, it's really about this. It's really about that. God says this. God says that," you know. It's important. These people, when are they going to hear it if they don't hear it from us? You know? I mean, really, when are they going to hear it if the true people of God, and I'm not saying we're the only ones, but, you know, there are a lot of people out there just looking to twist things up and have their own interpretations. Why? So that they don't have to take God seriously. Just go along with the twisting. Go along with it, okay? And it's a big mistake. There's a buzzer on that one. Wrong answer. And a lot of people are grasping onto the wrong answers today. They really are. Mercy is not, you know, that hell is empty. That's not what mercy is all about. Mercy is His grace upon grace. It's not some kind of get out of jail free card, like, you know, you make the bend on the Monopoly game or something and you get out of jail and, oh boy, that's God's mercy. No, that's not it. That's not what God's talking about when He uses the words mercy and grace. I'll show you what I mean. Okay? This is Rob Morgan in his book about, not the one we were talking about earlier, but the one about All for Jesus. He says in John 1:16, he says it's perhaps his favorite verse on grace in the Bible. But when you read it in the King James Version, he says, it has a strange ring to it, as though something has been left out. Now hear me clearly, because nothing has been left out. But he's saying to a lot of people, it sounds like something is left out. And of His fullness, here it is right here. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That's what it says. Okay? And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. It turns out the actual Greek word here, okay, that says about his fullness, we have all received grace, okay? And the Greek is karin anti keratos. Karin anti keratos. And literal translation of that would be grace anti grace. Now, right away, people go, huh? What's that all about? That's why modern versions change this stuff around. But this is what God meant to say. He meant to say grace, anti-grace. And here's literally what it means. The word anti, we know, is a Greek preposition. But it sometimes means against. And that's the way we normally take it. And everybody thinks that's what it means. Against. You know, like the Antichrist. You know, it's that being that's against Christ. That's not what it is. Anti there is beside, instead of, beside. Okay? So it's anything besides the real Jesus. That's the spirit of Antichrist. It's not against all the time. It can be that, but it's not always. It can have several other meanings along the lines of, and listen, opposite of, instead of, in place of. Now, let me go back to the verse itself and show you how that all fits. Watch this. Literally, this verse says that out of the fullness of His own infinite goodness, God gives grace in the place of grace. Think about that for a minute. God gives grace in the place of grace, or grace upon grace. Now it's starting to get a little clear, huh? Right? It's not anti in the sense of being against. All right? It's in place of. It's instead of. So there's grace, and then there's grace. And then there's grace. And then there's grace. And then there's grace. The illustration he gives, he says, think of an ocean's waves. Or I remember being many times on the shore of Lake Huron and just watching the waves. And they may be big out there, and but they roll in. And when they get to the shore, if it's not too rough, when they get to the shore, it just up the sand and rolls back down. And before it gets all the way back down, another one comes up. And right over the sand again. And before that one goes all the way back, another one comes up. And you can stand there for hours, and I'm telling you, it will be wave upon wave upon wave. Like grace upon grace upon grace. That's what God's talking about here. Okay? So anti doesn't always mean against. Okay? But it's instead of, in place of, on top of. All right? Praise God. God gives endless waves of blessings to His children. One manifestation of His grace has barely receded. And that wave just barely gets all the way back, doesn't even get all the way down. When another one comes, And it's grace on top of grace. It's his goodness and mercy following us all the days of our lives. The New International Version uses a different word, uses the word blessing, but tries to make the same point. From the fullness of grace, we have all received one blessing after another. That kind of hits it, but doesn't use the same words. Okay? Right? That's what it's talking about. There's an acronym. I've given this to you many, many times before. GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. But Pastor Morgan here gives another one. He says, God's riches available to claim every day. It's kind of like what Lamentations says about the mercy of God. His mercies are what? New. Every morning. Right? Grace upon grace upon grace. Edwin O. Excel. There's a name for you. Wouldn't you love to have that? Could you imagine this? Pastor O'Sell. Excel, rather. O. Excel. In 1905, he said this, grace is flowing from Calvary, grace as fathomless as the sea, grace for time and eternity, grace enough for me. Praise the Lord. Now, the question then is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's what it actually means right out of the Greek. Grace upon grace upon grace. Like waves. What I want to do today is starting with this story that is before us here about the call of the first disciples, we're going to be looking at three scenarios, three separate stories. And you remember why we're doing this. Through the season of Epiphany, we've got to get ready for who Jesus really is. We've got to throw out these ideas. He's just a miracle worker, or he's just a good guy, or a nice teacher, or he's just a helper. He just pats me on the back. He just tells me I'm okay no matter what I'm doing. You know, he's a buddy. He's a fixer upper. He's going to get rid of my problems. He's going to, give me all kinds of prosperity and so forth. No, that's not what the Bible says who Jesus is. So what we've decided to do is coming out of the Christmas season and coming beyond the Christmas story, we're staying in the Gospel of Luke, which is where we found the Christmas story, okay? And we're taking three stories a day, three scenarios a day, a Sunday. And instead of getting through six stories through the season of Epiphany before we get to the season of Lent later this month, we will be covering, instead of six, we'll be covering about 18. So we're going to have a pretty good vision or a good view of who Jesus said he was. And he does not say these other things that people are saying about him today. He does not. That's not who he is. It's not why he came. To get rid of our problems. I mean, you got to recognize the Bible makes clear that actually God has put in our lives a lot of the situations we have to deal with and even the problems and so forth. And he's not just going to come along and, yank us out of the whole thing. He wants to help us come through it. He doesn't want to just yank us out of our things. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. He's got something he's trying to show us in the midst of the things we have to deal with and the things that go on. So the question is, do you believe that? So we're going to be looking at three separate things. All right. I mentioned Friday night, just briefly, that one day I was getting the kids on the bus, a couple weeks ago or so, and they had a cartoon on, and here was Inspector Gadget. Now, I'm not real familiar with Inspector Gadget, but I do remember that back when Jason and Kara and Joel were all young, when they were kids, Inspector Gadget was a thing, okay? Inspector Gadget could go ahead and lift his arm up in the air, and he could turn it into a helicopter blade, and he could, fly around and do things like this. It was a takeoff on Get Smart. The thing was a takeoff on Don Adams. In fact, they either had him do the voice or they had somebody mimic him, okay? Because he talked like him. And what was that all about? Well, it was a secret agent that had some different gadgets and so forth. Only Don Adams, or Maxwell Smart, his name in the show, he had some different things. He had a phone in his shoe. And all the millions of jokes that could come out of taking his shoe off and holding it up and trying to talk on it. Just all kinds of weird things could go on and could happen. I mentioned Friday night about the Dome of Silence. It was either the cone or the dome. I can't remember. Anyway, there was this big dome type thing, plexiglass, and it was soundproof. And Max would get at one end of it, and the chief would get on the other end of it, you know, sitting with a table in between, and they had this big dome over them, all the way over them, okay? And then they tried to talk so that nobody could hear, you know? I mean, nobody could hear them. They were, you know, it was secretive. They were secret agents. They had plans to discuss and so forth. Well, lo and behold, you put the Dome of Silence down over them, and they couldn't hear each other. Now, you saw that coming. All right, you saw that coming, and all the millions of jokes that could come out of how they can't hear themselves. And so they yell, or they make signs, or they did all kinds of different things, okay? So anyway, one classic line that Don Adams had in this show was, would you believe, it probably was said at least 4 or 5 times a show, you know, would you believe? Something would come up, and he'd be talking to the chief or whatever, would you believe? And then he'd give some kind of excuse for something that went wrong in the investigation or, you know, something like that. And then would you believe? And then he'd give another scenario. Would you believe? And he'd go maybe 3 or 4 times. Would you believe? So that's what we want to see here. We want to ask the question, would you believe? Okay? Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them. Now these are some of the soon-to-be disciples. And they were washing their nets. Another story says that James and John were mending their nets while Peter and Andrew were washing their nets. So a little bit more detail there. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, okay, and prayed or asked him, begged him really, that he should thrust out a little from the land, that he would lead up, he would lead upon. It was a nautical term. It was, you know, to go out a ways, to thrust out a little from the land. And Jesus sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, you know as well as I do, this would work better than any PA system in the world. You get anywhere on a lake like that in a ship, and you got to watch what you say, right? There could be somebody 100 yards away and can hear every word you're saying. Why? Because the words travel across the water. Okay? It's the way it is. So don't be talking about the guys over in the next boat. You know, what a dumb looking jacket he's got on. Or, you know, look at that hat. What a ding dong. You know, I'm not, no, they're going to hear you. And pretty soon they're going to be over you, over there taking your hat or something. All right. You're going to have water rage instead of road rage. All right. Well, anyway, so just know that the sound really carries. So it made sense for him. Get out on a ship a little ways out. And it's like a PA system. Okay. And sat down, taught the people out of the ship. Verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, that is when he was done, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. See, he was only out several yards. Now he tells him, go out to where it's deep. Okay? Where all the fish are. Go on out. Let down your nets for a draught. Well, Peter wasn't really all hot on the idea because... He told him, he said, Master, and that's a good sign, by the way, right from the very get-go that he would be Master. And by the way, I probably ought to mention, A lot of commentaries do not believe this is the first time Jesus ran into these guys. Just by the way Jesus deals with them and treats them and so forth, it could very well be that they have heard him speak before. Somewhere else in town, he's been at this house or that house or someplace else, and these guys were probably seeking him and looking and hearing what he has to say. And then he comes along and actually says, "Follow me." All right. I think that's probably true. I don't think this is the first that they know anything at all about Jesus. Well, for one thing, what does Peter say when he says, "Go ahead, go out there and get your nets out. Let's get going." And he says, "Master." I think he knows Jesus. I think he's already heard him speak. I think he knows something of him. "We have toiled all the night." In other words, we don't think it's going to do any good. "And we have taken nothing." We didn't get a fish. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." That's a little bit of proof there that he's been listening to Jesus. And because it's Jesus, he's going to do it. Okay? But Peter was the expert. He was the fisherman. Jesus was not. But he said, "Because you said so, I will do it." Praise God. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners," which this was Peter's boat, so it would be James and John, who were their fishing partners, "and they brought over the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." It's a picture of the body of Christ. Peter and Andrew, James and John, coming together to work together to do what Jesus says. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. People coming together and doing what God says. Amen? "And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees." Now this is while he's in the boat. He falls down on Jesus' knees and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He recognizes Jesus as Lord. See, that's what's wrong with so much of the so-called modern gospel that's out there today. How do they talk? What kinds of things do they say? Usually it's like, you know, "Go ahead and make a decision for Jesus." You know, just make a decision for Jesus and let him be your savior is what they'll say. Oh, I'm telling you, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Lord and Savior. Lord means he rules over your life. That means he tells you what to do and you do it. Amen? It's not just Savior. It's Lord and Savior. I think there's only one time that I could ever find in the Gospels, and there might be a couple more that I didn't see, but only one time where it doesn't mention the word Lord first. It's just about always Lord and Savior. Okay? "And he was astonished, and all that were with them, at the draught of the fishes," that is the big pile of fish they had in the net, which they had taken. "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." And they're there helping with the fish. "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." This is the only place that this phrase is used in a positive way. And especially, it's interesting to note, it's about Jesus. Jesus is going to empower these disciples to catch men. It literally means to take alive. And it's only used of Satan, okay, in the negative sense. That is, he's going to catch people. He's going to take them captive. He's going to ensnare them. He's going to seduce them. But this isn't about Satan. This is Jesus saying, "I'm going to make you catchers of men." Praise God. When Satan tries to catch people, it's to what? To ensnare them. Right? When God wants to catch people, it's to bring them into his kingdom. "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." It means to send forth or away, to let go from oneself. That's what this forsook is. They forsook everything else. They didn't hold on to their job. They didn't hold on to this or that or anything else. They left it. They left the boats where they were. And they went off and they followed Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, would you believe? Would you believe? Well, no sooner did they all get on the road, according to the next verses, that they met up with a man who turns out was full of leprosy. Now, so we've seen who Jesus is in the first thing. He's called Master, he's called Lord, and they're willing to do what he says, and they're willing to follow him, and that's who Jesus is. He is not just somebody to make your life easier. He is not just going to solve a problem for you. Okay? He's going to help you make it through the problem. All right? Okay? But now we come to the next story. And they get on the road, and all of a sudden, there's a guy, he's full of leprosy. He didn't just get this disease, he's had it for a while. And he's literally falling apart. I mean, you know, their nose would fall off, their fingers would fall off, because, well, they have no sensitivity. They can touch something hot and get burned. They can touch a pan on a fire, or, you know, picture, you know, touching the grate on an oven or, you know, something like that, and not know they got burned. So they reach in and they get this thing and they put it in and they're getting burned. And their hand is getting fried. Okay, well, guess what? Then without medications and without salves and all the rest of it, before long, they're starting to fall apart. And that's what happened in leprosy. Okay, all right. Immediately, upon seeing Jesus, it says that he, well, first of all, it says it was in a certain city. And that's important. I'll come back to that in a minute. It was a certain city. Behold, a man full of leprosy who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, this guy's calling him Lord too. He's not just calling him Savior. He's not just looking for a handout. This is his Lord. Thou canst make me clean, meaning you can make me clean. If you want to, you can make me clean, if you will to do so. And he put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. I want to. Isn't that what we just saw from coming from A.W. Tozer here at the very beginning of the service today? How important it is that we will to follow God and to do the things. Otherwise, you don't will to do it, you're probably not going to do it. You will to do it. Okay? Immediately the leprosy departed from him. Praise God. Watch this. And he charged him. Jesus told him, tell no man. I don't want to just be known as a miracle worker. I don't want people running after me just to get some kind of healing or something, which is what much of the church is all about now. Go to the healing service. Go to the, you know, and get your miracle. How many times do you hear that advertised? Go get your miracle. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus is Jesus. Amen? He is God. He is the Son of God. You're not just running around getting what you can get out of him. That was Judas's problem, you'll remember. And he's the one that betrayed him. He was looking to get what he could get out of Jesus, which was what? 30 pieces of silver. All right. I don't want you telling anybody. Okay? You go, you show yourself to the priest. Now, why was he supposed to do that? Well, it was something that they were told way back in the Old Testament. Moses said so. When you get healed of leprosy, you go show the priest and have a certificate, in a sense, that you were healed. Why? Because it didn't normally happen. People did not get healed from leprosy unless God did it. Amen? Unless God did it. And that's why Jesus told him, do like Moses said. Go talk to the priest, show him that God did it. Okay? And offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Get the proof. Get it solid. Have the priest, it's gone now. You had it, but it's gone. And that's because God got rid of it. Praise God. But so much more, watch this, so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Okay? It happened anyway. People would gather. I want this. I want. And he did. He healed people left and right. He was healing people all the time, all the way through his ministry. Okay? But he wanted to be known as Lord. He wanted to be known as God's Son. Amen? And it says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Listen to this. Luke stresses more than the other Gospels do the place of prayer in the life and the work of Jesus. Just listen. When the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at the Jordan, he was praying. At times when he withdrew from the multitudes and prayed. And he continued all the night in prayer before choosing the 12 disciples in the first place. He was alone praying before he asked his disciples an important question. At his transfiguration, he climbed to the mountain to pray. The actual transfiguration occurred while he prayed. It says, and he was praying just before he taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer. In Gethsemane, he prayed more earnestly. On the cross, he prayed for others. And his last words uttered before his death on the cross were a prayer. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke also mentions that he prayed after his resurrection. In examining the life of Jesus, in the other Gospels, we note that he prayed before extending the invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor. He prayed at Lazarus's tomb, okay, and for Peter, and during the institution of the Lord's Supper, all right, and then, of course, there's much, much more about prayer. Those are just kind of some of the highlights, and often through the Gospel of Luke. Would you believe? Would you believe all that happened in a certain city, which this first thing was, okay, or the second thing was, this leper, okay, came to pass when he was in a certain city. Now we come to a certain day, all right? So it's the very next story, beginning with verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day. Now, you should remember this, but I have talked about this word certain many times. It's the Greek word tis, T-I-S, and it can mean you, it can mean me, it can mean here, there, this thing, that thing. It can mean all kinds of different things, okay? Could be there, could be then. Could be now, could be later, could be you, could be me. Tis. That's God's mercy. That you could be involved in these stories. That you could be part of the group, so to speak. Tis. All right? So there was a certain city, and praise God, now there's a certain day that we're talking about, and this is the third and final story that we will be looking at here today. And here it is, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day that as he was teaching, that is Jesus, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them, referring to the people that were coming with these ailments and so forth. Okay? So people were getting healed. And behold, men brought in a bed with a bed. They had a bed, and they had this man on this bed, which was taken with a palsy. The Greek word is paraluo, and it has to do with a loosening, okay, of the muscles. He was not able to, in a sense, he was paralyzed, but it wasn't a stiffness. It was almost as though he didn't have control. Okay, he was disjoined, so to speak, relaxed. That's the idea of palsy. Okay, so it's not stiff as a board kind of thing. is he can't get around. So they got him on this gurney, on this pallet, okay? And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. Verse 19, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, it was so crowded, they went up upon the housetop and they let him down through the tiling. That is, they started to take the roof apart. And they took it apart enough to be able to get this pallet or this gurney lowered down, okay, in front of Jesus. They call it, here it's called a couch, into the midst before Jesus. The Bible says where two or more are gathered, there will Jesus be where? In the midst. Amen. So Jesus is down in the room. He's preaching and teaching. And here comes this guy. Well, first of all, there's the commotion of the taking away the roofing, which, you know, hey, what's going on? You know, dust is falling. People look up and they get it in their eye, you know, and something's going on. Pretty soon there's a whole opening up there in the roof. Hope these guys knew how to put it back together again. But anyway, that's not the issue. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, talking to the guy on the pallet, thy sins are forgiven thee. Okay? Your sins are forgiven. And the scribes, and so this is a guy who can forgive sins. Now, people didn't believe it, and people got after him for it, but the fact is, he forgave this guy's sins. In other words, this Jesus is not just some miracle worker or helper or problem solver or anything like that. He's God in the flesh. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies, claiming to be able to take away this guy's sin? All right? Now, the word blasphemy is the Greek word pheme, F-E-M-E. And it's the word from which we get the word, the English word, fame from this. Only this is specifically a negative fame. Okay? Blasphemy. All right? It's a misdirected fame. They're getting after Jesus. You know, he's making it clear he's God, but, you know, we don't want to hear that. Because if we hear that, then we've got to surrender. We've got to submit. We've got to do what Jesus says. All right? So they say, well, who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, nobody said anybody could forgive sins except God alone. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is God. Second person of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? Nobody said somebody else other than God could forgive sins. Okay, they're going off on a rabbit trail. But God alone, God alone. Well, he is God alone. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? And I like this because, well, I don't like it, but it's interesting. The word reason is the same idea that you saw at the end of the Gospel of John, where the two are on the road to Emmaus. And the Bible says that these two guys are leaving Jerusalem just at the time they should have stayed. But they're leaving. Why? Because they're running away from Jesus. The Bible says they were reasoning among themselves. And reasoning means they were coming against what everybody was saying happened to Jesus. That's why they were leaving. That's why they didn't stick around. They didn't think they could believe this stuff about the resurrection. So they were griping about it. Why do you reason in your hearts? Jesus asking them the same thing. Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? I mean, is that your issue? You think it's easier to say one or the other? But that ye may know that the Son of Man, Jesus, hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, that is this pallet or gurney or whatever it was exactly, and departed into his house, glorifying God. And that is the key. Glory to God. Ecstasis is the Greek word here, ecstasis, and we get the word ecstasy from it. Now, of course, our perverted culture has changed that to be a name of a drug that the young people are all hot to trot on, you know, and to get high and all of this stuff. They call it ecstasy. But that's not what the word is all about, okay? When you're in an ecstasis, when you're in an ecstasy, your own thinking is gone. And see, that's why they did that with the drugs, because their own thinking is gone. Now their minds are blown and so forth, okay? But spiritually speaking, it's no longer you and your mind controlling everything. It's what God says. And God said you take Jesus seriously. God said you take his church seriously, or else. Okay? So he departed into his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God. So everybody there is glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, watch this, we have seen strange things today. We have seen strange things today. Yeah, they did. They saw God in the flesh move and forgive sins. Amen. In the flesh, and I what I'm saying by that is he's the Son of Man also. He's not only the Son of God and the second person of the Trinity. He's the Son of Man, meaning he is 100% human and 100% God at the same time. And he can forgive sins. Amen. Okay. Praise God. You see, everybody see that? So there you go. He's all these things, all three of these things throughout these three stories. Praise God. Would you believe? You know, would you believe? We have indeed seen strange things. Really strange things. God kind of things. And no longer can our human minds wrap itself around the whole thing and say, oh yeah, that's who he is. No. He's much more than the human brain can say. Amen? And it's up to us to submit, surrender, and just let him be everything. That's all. Let him be everything. Praise God. Glory to God. Amen? That's what it's about. That's what it is. I'm telling you, we are going to see 18 things at least over these few weeks here of who Jesus really is. And it's not what so many megachurches are saying he is. They're looking for some kind of problem solver and, you know, he's going to fix this and fix that. That's not why he's here. He is here to save people. He is here to bring them into the kingdom. He is here to get people serious about himself. Praise God. That's why he's here. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And when he says what heaven is like, that's what heaven is like. And when he says what hell is like, that's what hell is like. And did you know that Jesus preached far more on hell than he did on heaven? And I think he probably knew that a lot of people were twisting both of them. So he was still going to make it clear what each one was. But a lot of people, I mean, even today, people say, well, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. Same Bible talks about both, but, you know, I don't believe in hell. Why? Because they don't want to face it. They don't want to deal with it. They don't want to get right with God. We've seen strange things today. And that's a good thing. Amen? We've seen grace upon grace. We've seen mercy upon mercy. Praise God. Amen? We've seen Jesus give us the truth when a lot of people nowadays don't want the truth. You'd think if he wanted to be popular, he'd go ahead and tell people what they want to hear. Well, that's just it. He won't do that. He's going to tell them what God says. And God says, and very honestly asks the question, would you believe? Here's who I am, here, here, and here. Here's who I am. Would you believe it? And when you believe it, you live it. There's enough letters in that word believe that you can pull out and spell the word live. Amen? So when you truly believe, you'll live it. And until you do, you're not really believing. You can say you are, and a lot of people say they are. And a lot, oh yeah, I believe this. Oh yeah. I've had people come to me and they say, I believe everything the Bible says. Then you start asking them questions, you find out they have no idea what's in the Bible. No idea. They just said that. Okay? Well, how do you know that you believe it all then? Is that just a blanket statement that you believe everything in the Bible? You don't know what's in there, but boy, I believe it. Well, that's not going to go anywhere. God is looking for a people that believe. Amen? And part of that belief is living. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. All right. Father, thank you, Lord. I want to thank you, dear God, that you do indeed give grace in the place of grace. You give grace upon grace. Lord, that one hymn we sang earlier, dear God, said it all. And all the way through it, it talked about grace and mercy. And it made it clear that it was grace upon grace. It was mercy upon mercy. Like the waves come in and go out. And another one comes in and goes out. Another one comes in and goes, and they do that forever. They do it forever. Some days will be rougher, some days will be calmer, but it does it forever. As long as this earth is here, it will do it. And I pray, dear God, that we will indeed have our focus on Jesus in these days. Help us, Lord, to see who Jesus really is and be glad for it. Be glad for it. That's the question. Would you believe? Would you believe? And Lord, we certainly need to. But the question is, would we believe? In other words, will we believe? That's where the will comes in. Do you really want him or don't you? That's what it all comes down to. The will. So I thank you, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. We exalt you and we lift you up. And we know, dear God, that your word is true. We don't have to make apologies for it. We don't have to try to explain it away. We don't have to somehow dilute it and weaken it, dear God. No, we don't. It's just, it says what it says and it means what it says and it says what it means. And we want to thank you, dear God, for your truth here today. Help us to know this is where the true church is going to stand, dear God, on these very things. And Lord, I pray for people that will just truly come along with it and love it and embrace it and go with it and believe it and live it. And we thank you, dear God. That's your call. And I believe, dear God, that's what the true Christian will do. Or anybody that wants to become a true Christian, that's what they'll do. They just hear what you have to say and go, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And I thank you, dear God. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah.